I'm confused. To be saved, Paul says I need faith. James says works. Who's right?
Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, brother in Christ David Tevis fills in at the pulpit to address this apparent contradiction surrounding the biblical doctrine of justification as he continues his Five Solas series. And what we'll find is that when it comes to reading Scripture, first glances, as one blog author put it, are not enough. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, August 23rd, 2020. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join David Tevis with his message entitled, Justification by Faith Alone.
On the drive here, I was drinking my coffee, and my daughter asked me, "Dad, isn't it illegal to drink and drive?" I thought, well, there is no alcohol in here, so it's okay. All right. So it's been nearly a year since I last gave a message, but kind of hoping to pick up where we left off last time. And last time we were going through what the Reformers called sola scriptura, or scripture alone. And we learned that God is the ultimate author of scripture. And because God is perfect and holy, his word is perfect and holy and is without error. Scripture alone was first on the list of the five solas because it's the foundation that the Protestant Reformation was built on. And even now, it's the foundation on which we stand as believers. The scriptures are our foundation because they contain everything required for salvation. But how do we obtain salvation? How can a person be saved? We're going to be answering that question this morning by looking at the second sola, which is sola fide, or faith alone. We're going to define what faith is, what our faith is in. We're going to go through justification by faith alone and the relationship of faith and works. Faith alone and the doctrine of justification has been referred to by many reformers and theologians over the years as the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. If we don't get this right, if we don't have a solid foundation to stand on, we'll be like the man in the parable who built his house on sinking sand. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to, verse 16 is our text, but we're going to begin in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." People of God, this is the holy and inspired word of God. Amen. Before we go any further, I want to take a moment to define what faith is and what our faith is in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines faith this way. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I'd often heard things like, you know, following Jesus just takes a leap of faith, or it's a blind faith, and we just need to believe. That's completely false. Just because we cannot see something does not mean we are following blindly or that we are taking a leap and hoping that somewhere along the way God catches us. Hebrews 11:1 starts out by saying that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? We hope in the future promise that God will finish the work he started in us and that Christ will one day, will return one day and we will have eternal life with him. These hopes have not yet happened, but they are based on the things that God has already done for us through Christ, namely his life, death, and resurrection. If we have faith, we can be assured of these hopes. Faith is the assurance of God's promises. I'm sure many of you remember the first time you bought a car. And if you haven't bought a car before, hopefully this story can have some learning points for you. So when I was about 18 years old, I lived in Southern California with my older brother, and he had this nice big four-door F-150 truck. And I loved his truck. I wanted to get one for myself. So once I got a job at a mortgage company, I was finally able to go get one. Never had any experience buying a vehicle before, so I went down to my local used car dealership, and I was immediately met by a very nice man wearing a very nice suit and a big smile. And he assured me that he would find me the truck I wanted. And after searching for a while, I found out that four-door F-150s were very expensive and I couldn't afford one. But my super nice sales guy found a truck that would fit near my price range, and we went into his office to get all the paperwork taken care of. This guy was so kind and helpful, and he kept assuring me that I was getting the best deal in town. We went through all sorts of numbers and percentages and this rate being better than that rate, and doing it this way would lower my monthly payments and that I should make sure to add a warranty and gap insurance and oil changes and truck washes. He was so kind and he wore a big smile the whole time and he assured me over and over this was the best deal I could get. So of course, I signed the paperwork and drove away with my new truck. When I got home that evening, my brother came out to see what I bought and he looked at the truck and asked, you know, how much did you pay for it? I said, well, I'm not sure, but my monthly payments are around $400. And he said, well, let me see your paperwork. So I gave him the paperwork. He read through all the lines of numbers and percentages, and I was thinking, like, how in the world is he understanding all of this? And he said, dude, you got a bad deal. My heart just sunk. It's like, how could I have possibly gotten a bad deal? The guy who sold me the truck, he was so nice, and he assured me over and over again that I was getting a great deal. My brother said he added all sorts of charges on the back end, and your monthly payments should be a lot less. I was so shocked, I couldn't believe it. How could that sales guy have done that to me after he promised I was getting the best deal? See, I put my faith in someone that I didn't know. Instead of going into this deal cautiously and carefully, analyzing the numbers and reading through the contract, I was so blinded by the fact that I wanted this truck that I put my faith in someone I shouldn't have. Fortunately for us, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't put on a smile and promise us things and then cheat us on the back end. He gives us all the evidence we need up front in the gospel. God wrote the contract and gave us all the evidence and particulars in plain sight. On top of all that, he fulfilled the contract for us in Christ. There is no catch. There is nothing added on the back end. We can place our faith in God because of who he is and what he has done for us. And all of his promises to us find their yes and amen in Christ. If we have faith, we can be assured that God has accomplished everything through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And we can be assured that God will finish the work he started in us. We can be assured that Christ will come again and that we will have eternal life with him, where there will be no more tears or pain or suffering. We hope for all these things, but we cannot see it yet. So in faith, we look to Christ in order to receive him and all of his benefits. Sam Waldron had this to say about faith in his exposition of the 1689. He says, faith is nothing in itself. It is only the empty hand which takes Christ, the empty dish which holds the gospel meal. If repentance, love, good works, obedience were made the means of receiving God's salvation, some might think that their works merited salvation. These things focus attention on themselves. Faith focuses all the attention on Christ and grace. You see, faith is not something that we can grab a hold of. Faith is given to us by hearing the gospel, and faith looks to Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How amazing is that? God's gift to us of faith simply by hearing the message of the gospel. God spoke to Abraham, and he promised him the Messiah. Abraham heard the word from the Lord and believed him. Abraham received this faith through hearing the promise of Christ. And in the same way, we receive faith by hearing the word of Christ. What is this word of Christ that we hear? Christ is God incarnate. He lived a life in perfect obedience to the law. He was crucified and died for the forgiveness of our sins. He was raised from the grave to conquer death, so that one day we may be resurrected with him. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns forever. That is the word of Christ. That is the gospel, and God gives us faith as a gift through the hearing of the gospel. Earlier, I'd asked a question, how can a person be saved? And this question has been asked by many ever since the fall. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, and because we are all from Adam, we have been born in sin, and we have been separated from God. The Bible uses even stronger language, and it says that we are dead in our sins. We're not sick, in need of special medicine. We're not drowning in the middle of the ocean, waiting for God to throw us a lifesaver, that if we just grab hold of it, we would be saved. No. We are dead at the bottom of the ocean, doing nothing. Therefore, if we're dead in our sins, we clearly can't do anything to save ourselves. So how can we be saved? To be saved or considered right before God, we need God to perform a miracle. We need God to reach down to the bottom of the ocean, pull us up, and make us alive. We need him to take away all of our sins, past, present, and future, and we need a righteousness that is worthy of God's kingdom. But clearly, this righteousness cannot come from within ourselves. It cannot come from us following the law or by works. Our righteousness can only come from Christ, who lived a perfect life of obedience to the law and merited all the righteousness we would ever need. Our sins were transferred to him on the cross, and his righteousness was transferred to us. This is referred to throughout the Bible by the term justification. So a common way to remember this is to remember, just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I had kept the whole law. So let's look at the first part of justification, which is just as if I had never sinned. If we had never sinned, we would be sinless, but we would not be righteous. Having zero sin is like having an empty bank account. On one hand, it's great because you have no debt, but on the other hand, you have nothing. Your bank account needs money for you to do anything with it. Otherwise, the bank account's useless. In a similar way, you need righteousness to enter the kingdom of God. So that's where the second part of justification comes in, just as if I had kept the whole law. God's law is not a simple list of shall nots. It's a life of shall and do. This is why Jesus doesn't sum up the law as don't do bad things against God and your neighbor, but rather love God and love your neighbor. If we were able to do this, we would have righteousness in our account. So the answer to the question, how can we be saved, is that we need to be justified before God. We need to have all of our debt removed so that our accounts can be brought back to zero, and we need to have righteousness added to our account. But the struggle here regarding the question of justification has always been faith and works. Are we justified by faith, or are we justified by works? Many of you are probably thinking, well, of course, we're justified by faith. We've all sinned. We've not earned any righteousness. And you are correct. We are justified by faith. Even in our text this morning in Galatians 2:16, Paul says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul repeats himself three times in one sentence. Three times he says, we are justified by faith and not by works. But do we truly live that way? Do we live truly believing that we are justified by faith? Or do we let works creep into our justification and feel righteous because of them? Do we believe that we are saved by faith alone? Or do we believe we are saved by faith and? Are we saved by faith alone or by faith and baptism? Faith and reading the Bible. Faith and loving one another. Faith and making sure your children act a certain way. Faith and making sure you dress a certain way. Faith and having people think well of you. Faith and the type of music you listen to. Faith and homeschooling. Faith and the number of children you have. We need to take a step back and analyze if we truly believe and live like we are justified by faith alone, or if we are just like the Galatians in chapter 1 where Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." If we add anything to the gospel, if we add anything to faith alone, then we are turning to a different gospel, because that is not the gospel preached in the Bible. We can't have faith and. We need faith alone. Paul wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament, and in every single one of them, he greets the churches or the people he's writing to as brothers and saints in Christ. And oftentimes his message to them was reprimanding their behavior and the way that they were living, but he usually gets to that later. Except for his letter to the Galatians. He gives them no positive greeting as fellow believers, but he immediately goes into reprimanding them. Paul writes to the Galatians without ever calling them brothers, saints, or believers. And again, he says to them, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." You see, his concern to the Galatians was not necessarily the way they were living, but the fact that they were getting the gospel wrong. And justification is at the heart of the gospel. Without the forgiveness of sins and Christ's imputed righteousness to us, there is no gospel. The Galatians were adding to the gospel. They were adding to justification. And because they were getting justification and the gospel wrong, Paul was afraid that they weren't even truly saved. He tells them this in Galatians 4:11, "I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." He uses such strong language throughout the entire book of Galatians because the Galatians had distorted the gospel and justification. We've read Galatians 1:6 a couple times, but Paul continues on in Galatians 1:8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." He goes on to repeat this same curse in verse 9, and then he continues in chapter 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Galatians 4:11, "I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." And then in chapter 5, Paul refers to the ones who were leading the Galatians astray, and he says, "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Yikes. These are the words written directly by the Apostle Paul because the Galatians added circumcision to justification. We need to take the gospel and justification seriously. If you get the gospel wrong, you get justification wrong, and the rest of the Bible doesn't matter. Paul affirms this in Galatians 2:21. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." See, the entire Bible hinges on Christ's death on the cross. The entire Old Testament was written as a lead-up to Christ's death on the cross. The four Gospels were written as a testimony to Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. And the letters and epistles which follow, they all point back to what Christ did on the cross. And if we get the gospel and justification wrong, then none of that matters. Again, as Paul said, "For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose." We wouldn't need Christ's death if we were able to obtain righteousness by following the law. It shouldn't take long in the self-assessment for you to figure out that we cannot follow the law. Even more than that, we are incapable of following the law. And if there's any pride left in your heart after hearing that, just remember that the law doesn't just kinda sorta need to be followed to obtain righteousness. The law needs to be followed perfectly. There was only one man who was capable of this. One man who could follow the law perfectly. The God-man, Jesus Christ. And he did just that. He perfectly obeyed the law through his life on earth. He became the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins and wiped our slates clean by his death on the cross. He was buried and rose again to defeat death so that one day we may be resurrected with him. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he reigns forever. This is why it was such a big deal when Paul opposed Peter to his face in front of everyone. Peter's actions were public, and his reprimand needed to be public as well, so that everyone could see his error. The way Peter was acting led other believers astray. He portrayed a different gospel. Peter's actions conveyed the message that justification by faith in Christ was not enough for salvation. That Christ's life, his death, his resurrection were not enough for us. Faith alone was not enough. By his actions, he essentially taught that we needed faith and. And in this case, it was faith and circumcision. Circumcision was the additional stipulation that some of the Judaizers had added to justification. And this turned justification into something that man needed to do instead of something that Christ had done. When we add something to justification by faith alone, we destroy the good news of the gospel. The law was given to show us our sins and to drive us to the cross. There is no righteousness found in the law because we are incapable of doing it. The only righteousness we will ever have is by faith alone in what God has accomplished through Christ, not as a result of anything we have done or have tried to add to what Christ did. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." See, Paul again reaffirms here that we are saved by grace through faith, and that it's not a result of our works. Therefore, we have no reason to boast about anything within ourselves. We have only to boast of that which Christ has accomplished on the cross. Now, this is where many who oppose the Reformed doctrine or Christianity in general will say something like, if we believe that we're saved by God's grace through faith alone and that we have done nothing to earn it, deserve it, or choose it, then that means we don't have to do anything. We can go on sinning and not care about our sin and not care about doing anything good or follow the law because none of it matters. Both Paul and James address this exact argument in their letters. And for the next few minutes, we're going to be jumping back and forth between Paul and James and comparing their arguments here. So Paul says in Romans 3, 28 and 31, he says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So we don't throw out the law just because it doesn't save us. Without the law, we would not know our sin or the need of a Savior. Let's turn to James chapter 2. This passage is a little long, but I think if we read it in its entirety, it'll be helpful in making James' point. So James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is starting in verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So at first glance, this passage can seem a little confusing because it seems like James is in direct opposition to Paul. James says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." But Paul says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." So who is correct, James or Paul? Yes. Both of them. Both of them are correct. And these verses are not contradictory. So follow me here for a moment. Paul's argument is that we are justified by faith alone and not by works of the law. The works of the law that Paul keeps referring to is the entire law, the moral law, ceremonial laws, food laws, Sabbath. And in our passage this morning in Galatians 2, he addressed the fact that Peter and the others were teaching by their actions of not eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles, that following the law was necessary to be counted as righteous before God. So in this case, it was the law of circumcision and food laws. And Paul is saying that is false. Christ fulfilled all the works of the law by his perfect obedience to it. And he completed his work by dying on the cross for our sins. He didn't die on the cross because of their lack of circumcision. He died on the cross because of our inability to follow the moral law. So in essence, Paul is saying, put your faith in what Jesus has done, not in your self-righteous works of the law, which cannot save you. Now, on the other hand, James refers to works in relation to faith in the good news of Christ. He gives two examples of this in verses 21 through 25, but his first example is about Abraham. And he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So James says that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness because of his works. But it wasn't his works of the law, as Paul is describing. It was Abraham's work as a response to his faith in the promises of God. God promised Abraham that Christ, the Messiah, would come from his very lineage, which ended up being through his son Isaac. So Abraham's faith in the promise that God would redeem him and all who believed was through Christ. Genesis 15:6 says, "And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." So God's declaring Abraham righteous, it took place before Abraham did any work. Isaac wasn't even born yet. James says in verse 21 and 22, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So James is saying Abraham fulfilled his declaration of faith by his works. This proved that his faith in God was real. And he continues on in 23 and 24. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What we need to understand here is that saving faith always comes first. Abraham was declared righteous by God through faith before he did any works. God was the one who declared him righteous. Abraham only believed what God had told him. The righteousness Abraham had was not his own. God did this so that Abraham could have no pride in his faith. Paul clarifies this point in Romans chapter 4, 1 through 5. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." So God gives us this gift of faith before we do anything good, just like Abraham. So we have no reason to be prideful in our faith or in our works. We did nothing to earn Christ's righteousness. We did not work for it in any way. Therefore, it's not a payment that is due to us. Christ alone is righteous, and he gave us his righteousness through faith. The same was true for Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted as righteous. And then later on, he demonstrated his faith by his works when he stood ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. However, he was not demonstrating his faith to God. God didn't need to see a demonstration of Abraham's faith because he can see our hearts. And he knew that Abraham's faith was real. But we can't see the hearts of men. We would not have been able to see the evidence of Abraham's faith if it had not been for his works. So James' point here is that a mere profession of faith will not save you, which is why he precedes his example of Abraham in verse 19 when he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So a simple profession of faith, a statement that you believe in God, is not enough. As James pointed out, even the demons believe in God. Therefore, works always follow true saving faith. The works are what justify our claim to faith, but our works are not what justify us before God. Our works are the result of, and not the cause of, our justification before God. And this all goes back to what our faith is in. If our faith is in the works we are doing, then we are exactly like the Galatians who were turning to a different gospel. But if our faith is in Christ and what he has done, then works will always follow. Good works are the evidence or the fruits of our faith. This is the only way we have any proof of a true believer. If someone only professes Christ, it does not mean that they are saved. Even Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So Jesus shows us how to tell if someone is a true believer and how to be on the lookout for a false teacher, like the ones who were deceiving the church in Galatia. Good works are a fruit of our faith. If we do not have good works, then our faith is dead. It means nothing. R.C. Sproul wrote this about faith. He says, "The Reformers taught that justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True faith is never alone. It always manifests itself in works. Works that flow out of faith, however, are in no way the ground of our justification. They contribute nothing to the merit, they contribute nothing of merit before God. The only ground or basis of our justification is the merit of Christ. Nor is faith itself a meritorious work or the ground of our justification. Faith is a gift of God's grace, so it possesses no merit of its own." This was the very reason why justification by faith alone was referred to as the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. The Roman Catholic Church, at the Council of Trent, they concluded that justification was faith plus works, whereas the Reformers argued justification is by faith alone, but that faith always produces works. So we need to be careful when it comes to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We constantly need to ask ourselves these questions. Are we trying to look Christian to others by what we do? Or are we looking to Christ and what he has accomplished for us and doing works in light of that truth? We're not doing works so that others may think well of us. We do works because of what Christ has done for us. We do works because God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us while we were still sinners. That is what drives us to do good works. That is what gives us a desire to do good works. Let me close with this quote from Martin Luther regarding justification by faith alone. He says, "There are few of us who know and understand this article, and I treat it again and again because I greatly fear that after we have laid our head to rest, it will soon be forgotten and will again disappear. And indeed, we cannot grasp or exhaust Christ, the eternal righteousness, with one sermon or thought. For to learn to appreciate him is an everlasting lesson which we shall not be able to finish either in this or in yonder life." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace in our lives and for the gift of your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would open up the hearts of those who do not yet believe, and that you would bless them with the gift of faith. And we pray for those who do believe, Father, that you would strengthen their faith. We lift up the parents, Lord, who are instructing their children in your ways, that you would grant them patience and wisdom and understanding. And I pray that you would instill a desire in all of us to continually seek your truth over the things of this world, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Google Play, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.